Thank you, ladies. If you have your Bibles, let's open together to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off, and as the kids can be dismissed to their classes, they're welcome to do so. Picking up where we left off last week, as we've been exploring what has become a little bit of a difficult study to do, just in terms of where we're at as a culture. We're in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. I invite you to join me there as we continue to look at God's design for man and asking the question, what is man? And this evening, I invite you to look in Scripture at the very important topic of marriage. We'll look at Genesis chapter 2. Let's go ahead and pick up our reading where we left off. We'll look at Genesis 2 beginning in verse 18. We'll continue to read down to verse 25. We were in this passage, the earlier verses, last week. But we'll begin in verse 18. Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed the beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he might call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." You know, if we are going to look at marriage properly, there's no other way to look at it than the way that God gives it to us. If I were to buy something new, whatever that something may be, it may be within the heart of every man to ignore the instruction manual, but eventually you'll probably have to find your way back to it, right? I used to joke, right? Maybe you've bought the cheap IKEA furniture before, right? And they give you this incredibly complex booklet that they give you with one little wrench, right? Just about microscopic in size. And then you're supposed to put together the kitchen table with that little wrench, which, of course, you're never going to be able to do. And I wonder if the person putting that together laughs every time he puts that little tool in there and he thinks, is anybody actually using just this tool to put that together? Right? It's just impossible. I had one person say, and I've repeated it often, maybe the best marriage counseling is just to put, like premarital counseling, to put the couple that's intended to be wed in a room and just give them an IKEA piece of furniture with one little tool and no instruction booklet and just leave them there and see if they can figure it out together. Right? Eventually, you need to go back to the instruction manual, is my point. You need to kind of find out where you're going. When we're sometimes in Thanksgiving, we'll go up to Atlanta, and my sister and my sister-in-law, Rachel's sister and her husband, lives there, and they all come together. And they've got, one of their sons has a pretty awesome Lego collection, and he had it in his room, and it was some of the space stuff that they did. They're really into space exploration, and he had one of the rockets that has gone to space, a big rocket that had gone to space, and he put it together with the Lego parts. And of course, there's other little cousins, and at one point, that broke. That was pretty catastrophic. But there was one wonderful solution to it. The mom, in this case, had saved the instruction manual, so it could all go back together as it was. And that is a good thing, right? We want it to be put back together. You know, even so, I bring that up to say that God has made man, we know. We've looked at this. We explored this. We've kind of taken a journey of sorts. And in this series, we started in the Psalms, actually, as it started in the Psalms where it asks, "What is man that you think of him?" And that's the first question we asked in this series, basically the title of our series, "What is Man?" And from there, we went back to the beginning and we looked at the very composition of man, the very foundational parts of man. How was man created? Man was created out of the dust of the ground. And then last week, we explored Well, then, what is man by virtue of? Is there more than just man and woman? And that is a question we need to wrestle through, and it's answered from Scripture. God made woman from the rib of Adam. God performed here the first marriage ceremony, which leads us now into another question. What is man and woman's relationship to one another? And therefore, we need to look at, I believe, as we've been seeking to do, the owner's manual. God made this, so God gets to decide how it's supposed to be done. And tonight's message is intended to, again, be foundational. And I want to give some foundation to this message. And to do so, we need to not look at Genesis 2, but also explore backwards what we've already looked at in Genesis 1. Remember Genesis 1, verse 28, we see God blessed them, speaking of Adam and Eve, and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Now you remember, Genesis 2 is not a new creation account. We looked at that answer to that last week. Genesis 1 gives us the completed creation account. Genesis 2 now focuses narrowly in on man. This is not a new creation account. This is now more of the same, but more now focused on man. And so Genesis 1 gives us the, we could say, the macro view. Genesis 2 giving us the micro view. And in that macro view of creation of man, we see a command given. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And as it said before, it's so easy to miss God's intention and direction if we simply read the Bible casually and write back into it whatever we want to see there. There was a command given to mankind right at the beginning. The Bible says here that this first couple had a responsibility to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is God's design. That is God's way. God has so designed man and woman to meet that responsibly. If you want to change, if you want to change, not just a country, but an entire civilization, that change can start by where mankind started. If you want to change a culture, you want to change a country, start by questioning the very foundation of their sexuality. Because the foundation for the continuation of a society and a civilized world as God intended it has been formed right at the earliest chapters of the Bible. This is the way God intended it. If you want to change a culture, you want to change a country, start there. Because this is the foundation. And the very foundation is one person. The very foundation and stability and strength of a nation, the traditional family, is thereby being formidably attacked from every direction. And for that reason, I think our study has been interesting. We've asked a question, what is man? And as we've explored that question, there are a lot of complex issues that have been arisen. In fact, I intended to, though I didn't have time. We left, and I'm so thankful to be back in town now, but my wife and I went up to Boston, New England area where I grew up. I finally got to show her around the old stomping grounds, as it were. And before I left, I finished this evening's message. If I had time, I also started on another message that I planned to preach even next week on the topic of abortion. Because that's suddenly, all of a sudden, again, in the news, but that's partly answered, well, fully answered in these early chapters of the book. But just look at the carnage of this battle. Fewer people are marrying. Those who do marry, statistics show, are prone to split up. Adultery is increasingly common. Same-sex marriage is written into law. Clearly, marriage, as it's been traditionally written in Scripture, is on the ropes, and the statistics prove my point. 4 in 10 American children are born to unwed parents. Almost half of all U.S. marriages will end in divorce. Pornography in America is a $1 billion industry. 1 million American babies are aborted every year. In fact, the American society reached a watershed moment, one person said, in 1993, when President Bill Clinton at that time appointed 27 practicing gays and lesbians to post in his administration. It was touted by the press as the first time in history that a president had sought to break the taboo and go against the traditional family norms. That was 1993. This is a raging war in households across our culture, and if we don't rigorously fight it, we will lose it. But the Bible already stated it. This is the Bible's answer. Actually, when we were visiting, we didn't take the time to do so. It wasn't necessarily a landmark that I'd celebrate. But if we had, in Concord, New Hampshire, where I grew up, in Concord, New Hampshire, what the first practicing gay Episcopal priest was ordained in the ministry in Concord, New Hampshire, in my hometown, in the early 1990s. You say, this is 2022. Yeah, this has been raging for a long time. What does this mean for us? Well, there is a crisis. What do we do? We don't bury our heads in the sand. We need to face it. We need to face attack, fix the problems in our churches first, form a foundation that is built solidly on God's word. God does have an answer for this. God does have a design for marriage. We need to accept it, believe it, parade it, and practice it. This is what God says. And as the author of creation, he gets the last say. And we have taken some time to do this. If you look on the screen, you can see this is now lesson number 5. That's intentional. We have been building up. We have not tried to write presuppositions back into the text. We have said, all right, here is the composition of man as it was. Here is man and woman. Now we have finally gotten to this matter of marriage. And as we look at the matter of marriage, we'll start in Genesis 2, we'll hasten to Hebrews, and we'll conclude in Corinthians. We need to start, first of all, by noticing and following God's pattern for marriage. We have no option but to go back to the first marriage to answer our question in the Garden of Eden. As Bible-believing Christians, we should follow no other pattern than the one we find first recorded for us in Holy Scripture. If the Bible is God's word for all times, then the Bible is God's standard for all times as well. What does God say about his pattern for marriage? Well, he says in our passage, God's pattern for marriage is for man to leave and cleave, as you've heard it often said. Here's what it says in Genesis 2. We'll repeat it. And the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There are two injunctions in this verse, and I want you to give them both. A married man is to leave. Now, this is an important consideration because we all know that neither Adam nor Eve had a father or mother. So why include this injunction to them, right? What are they leaving? Where are they going to go? Who else is there to leave? Clearly, in this verse, there's a command that's for the people after Adam and Eve to follow. God has a pattern for a man to be leaving the responsibility of his parents and be taking on the mantle of responsibility in his marriage. There is a leaving, and in our culture, this is no longer accepted as norm. In fact, even our President Obama wrote into law now, you can be under your parents' insurance until you're 30 years old if you want to, whether you're married or not. There's just no kind of leaving that's being seen anymore. But there's another command. What else do you need to do? Well, we see it on there. You can cleave. Without that leaving, there can never be cleaving, and that brings oneness into marriage. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. This means that the marriage relationship must be built primarily on commitment, not feelings of romantic love. Romantic love is important, but the foundation of marriage is a commitment of the will because it's a covenant before God. After all, Proverbs would have put it this way, he who abandons the companion of her youth forgets the covenant of her God. Here's the command that God's given. God's pattern for marriage is for man to leave and to cleave. And God's pattern for marriage is for a man and a woman. Take your Bibles and stay in Genesis, but go forward to Genesis chapter 5. We looked at Genesis chapter 5, at least in part, last week. We look at it again this morning, or this evening rather, because we're seeing a theme that's played out, and I want you to follow with me. Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2, if you don't have your Bibles, I'll put it on the screen. Here's what it says. This is the book of the generations of Adam, and the day that God created man, and the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. Notice verse 2 says male and female. He created them. This is God's pattern. A man is to marry a woman is to marry a man. But man is not to marry a man, and woman is not to marry a woman. This is God's pattern. If we are going to have a marriage according to God's pattern, according to God's word, again, we need to let God's words have the say-so. Now, this is an issue, and it's a real issue, and we understand that, and we're in a young crowd as well mixed in, so I'm going to guard my words carefully, but we will cover this in length and a different message. The point I think the adults in the room understand is the thing that we must be convicted about is that this is God's plan, this is God's design, this is God's say-so, and he gets the final word. But the very foundation and stability and strength of our nation, the traditional family, is under attack. And if you think sending your kids to Sunday school or Awana is all that you need to do to fight this fight, you will fail in the war. It's not to say that those aren't good things. They are good things, but that's not all you should do. Don't be so naive as to think that your children aren't going to come into contact with many other folks that grew up in a whole different value system than the one you have. maybe thinking at this point that if you just teach them what is true, that's enough. But if your children do not see Christian marriage lived out in your home as a good thing, they'll obviously clamor for something else. You can say, well, this is God's pattern. Great! Do you love it? Is it exciting? Is it happy? Is it something that they should look to? Right? You can just teach it or you can model it. And things are better caught than taught. And that's not to say they shouldn't be taught, but they should also be caught. And so that's a conviction for us as parents, for all of us in this room today. Yes, we can parade loudly and proudly God's design for marriage, but we must also recognize there should be joy there. There should be a oneness there, and it should be seen. This is important stuff. Before we go then, let's move forward. And we must also see God's pattern, but also God's purity for marriage. Our God is a holy God who has set aside marriage as something to be pure. And to understand this aspect of God's divine design, I want you to hasten with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to do an overview this evening. We'll come back to it in a different message, but I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, because here's what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable in all, Hebrews 13, verse 14, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And in part, we've looked at this when we looked at building strong homes on a Wednesday night. We're looking a little bit more in depth now this evening. Our marriages are to be pure, but what that means is that when we come into covenant relationship, the Lord is saying, Lord, I will be the husband this woman deserves to have. Lord, I will be the wife the man deserves to have. It's a covenant we have, a covenant with God. And a covenant's a strong word. Shouldn't be one haphazardly thrown around. Malachi says this in Malachi 2, verse 4. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. And there are two words on the screen, though, in Hebrews 13, verse 14, that bear our careful consideration in our society today. The words are whoremonger and adulterer, and they are not pretty words, but they are strong and powerful words. Adulterer is a better thinking of the understanding, is a married person who has a physical relationship with someone other than their spouse. That's what an adulterer is. A whoremonger is a single person who has a physical relationship with someone before they are married. And Scripture makes it clear that we are not to engage in either of these physical acts unless this is in marriage. Marriage is honorable and all, but God will judge these two things. Sometimes you say, well, big words, you know, are 50-cent words and they can get lost. I think sometimes to protect innocency, I think big words can help us in these cases. But our culture has waged an all-out war against the purity we just laid out. And I think you know this. But I want you to know, because it may shock you. It may shock you to learn that 9 out of 10 children, as recent studies that I've seen, 9 out of 10 children ages 8 to 16, have already visited pornography on the internet. 9 out of 10. In most cases, those sites were visited unintentionally and oftentimes in the process of doing their homework. That's scary. Pornography business generates more revenue today than all the major sporting leagues, NFL, Major League Baseball, the National Basketball Association, NHL combined. And it's not just men. In fact, 1 in 3 visitors to pornography sites are female, according to an article by Today's Christian Women. 1 out of every 6 women, including Christians, struggles with an addiction. Our children are at risk. It may shock you more to know that 40% of teens in America today have an STD. 40%. Perhaps as many as 1 in every 250 Americans have already been exposed to the HIV virus. What am I saying? Now, if you say, I'm not going to engage in this kind of behavior so I don't get a disease, you're severely missing the point that I'm trying to make. The truth is that we need to keep marriage pure because God has a design for it. And we are dishonoring it if we don't recognize that this is a battle. It is a very real battle. When I was traveling itinerantly, much of the itinerant preaching that I did was to juniors, and much of it still was to junior campus. One of the more shocking requests that I had happened to be at junior camps and happened on more than one occasion. And that was junior camp directors, some of which were larger camps, requesting that I carefully but tactfully address pornography to junior campers. Now, you talk about a difficult task as a preacher, because my job, I felt, was to warn, not inform, right? And that was a difficult tightrope to walk, but they recognized, at least the directors that they were at, that this is an increasingly dangerous problem. As we noted, even in our Sunday school hour, our culture is really keen on stripping away innocency. And our churches need to recognize this. We cannot just bury our heads in the sand. And part of the burying our heads in the sand, by the way, is just saying, okay, fine, we just will throw away electronics. Friend, that is not going to solve anything, right? You can be careful, and you should be, and you should be wise. But if you think just throwing it away is going to fix the problem, you haven't driven down the highway recently. Friend, there are plenty of billboards that will still get their message across. And how can we do that? Well, I do believe we're dishonoring our marriage in a number of ways, and we looked at these 2 years ago, but I'm going to put the same four on the screen because they bear our repeat. We dishonor the purity of marriage by viewing celibacy somehow as more spiritual. I know that was maybe a battle of yesteryear in medieval ages, but in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes it clear that celibacy is a gift from God, but he readily acknowledges in that same passage it's not all people that have this gift. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul specifically condemns those who forbid marriage. So he uses both. Now, I know that was a medieval argument, but it's still one that was dishonoring the purity of marriage. We dishonor the purity of marriage by saying homosexual marriage is valid. Let me say, we do not hate that or those that practice this. By proclaiming God's holy standard, sin of any kind should be preached against. Lying, murder, and this. But we dishonor God's institution of marriage and do not proclaim biblical love if we do not proclaim biblical standard. Biblical standard has been written out. We don't get to define it. If you're angry, get angry with the standard, not the person preaching the standard. We dishonor the purity of marriage by marrying unequally. Many Christians do not even consider it to be a sin to marry an unbeliever. And yet God specifically calls it in Malachi 2, verse 11, an abomination. Paul makes it very clear that we are not to be bound together in this way in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Now, if you're already in that marriage, Paul does give instructions for that. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12 through 16, that you have a responsibility, a wonderful one, to win that person to Christ. You may be the grace-giving gift to that partner. That can be wonderful. But to willingly go into that relationship is an abomination according to the Word of God. And we dishonor the purity of marriage by having a permissive attitude about sex. This is the main point of Hebrews 13, verse 4. And it's well past time that the Church of America finally said enough. Let's get honest. God has a design for marriage. The very foundation and stability in our nation, the traditional family, is formidably attacked in every direction. I like this quote by Rand Hummel. He said, "Make it hard to sin and easy to do right." I'll repeat it because it's worth saying and writing down. Make it hard to sin and easy to do right. That needs to be the battle cry in our homes. Make it hard to sin and easy to do right. We ought to fear, love, and be obedient to God's word. We also must understand something else. We must follow the permanence of marriage. We must follow God's permanence for marriage. Marriage is one man with one woman for one lifetime. I'd like you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 19 and allow me to take a little bit of time to speak to you about what's on my heart. In any group of people, there will be some who have gone through the trauma and trial of the divorce. There should never be an instance in my ministry where I would mistreat someone no matter how many times they've been divorced. God helping me, that would not be my desire. That is not my desire now and should never be. Our desire is to love all. But while there are many who have gone through that trauma, we understand that if this is the case, if I'm your pastor and I think I know what you want for your children in this church, I think you know and you desire, even if you walk through that valley, you know and you desire to have a permanent relationship as God as your standard, even if that's your past. And if you had a divorce in your past, I'm sure you come to realize better than even what I'm about to explain that unless you get some things established in your heart, that biblical and true foundation will apt to be broken. In fact, 70% of people who are been divorced will have another divorce. We have to break the cycle, and there has to be some conversations about it. Here's what Matthew says. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came unto him, Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto him, have you not read? And this is why I'm bringing you to Matthew 19. Because he's actually referencing what we have spent 2 weeks exploring in Genesis. So if you have a Bible that already has that cross-reference, highlight that. If it's not cross-reference for you, cross-reference it for you right now. He is cross-referencing for you Genesis 2. And he answered, have you not read? Here's what you should have already read. For this, that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, we just read this in Genesis 2, and shall leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now Jesus is going to give his commentary notes on Genesis 2, which is a much better commentary than any other preacher I could quote for you, right? Here is his explanation of what Genesis 2 was teaching us, right? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Here's the conclusion of the Genesis 2 passage. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Because that is true. That happened. You can go back and you can cross-reference that as well. And Jesus gives his answer. Moses, because of the hardness of your sins, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, what beginning? Like literally the first marriage ceremony, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And I want to warn you here, unless you are willing to take everything the Bible says about this subject and put it together, you are going to get one-sided view and you're going to be able to prove anything you want to prove in this passage. I do not personally believe the argument about marriage and divorce and who and when divorce can happen can be settled to the satisfaction of all God's children. But I do want you to make one point clear. We've preached on it before, and I gave my interpretation in it. It's recorded online. But I do want to make one point clear that there is no confusion about what this passage is, in fact, saying. And we've talked about the exceptions on this, and I won't get into them this evening. But there is one emphatic point being made. Lord Jesus Christ himself said emphatically that it was God's design in the beginning for marriage to be permanent. That is the point of that passage. And we may get balled up in fists and fight over the debates about other things in the passage, but I think we can all agree about the main thrust of the point of that passage. From the beginning, verse 8, it was not so. What was not so from the beginning? This divorce thing didn't happen from the beginning. It was God's original design that marriage be perfect. And my, how our culture has changed and missed the boat on this issue. There is one divorce every 13 seconds in America. That equates to 277 divorces per hour, 6,646 divorces per year, 46,523 divorces per week, and 2 million and some divorces per year. What does that mean? There are 9 divorces in the time it takes for a couple to recite their wedding vows if it took them 2 minutes to say them. More than 554 divorces occur during the time it took you to watch your favorite Hallmark movie, if a Hallmark movie was like 2 hours long. There are 1,384 divorces that happen during the average wedding reception, if the wedding reception took 5 hours. The average first marriage in America today lasts only 8 years. Among all Americans 18 years of age and older, whether they have been married or not, 25% have lived through a marital split of some kind. And no matter where you are in marriage, listen to what I'm saying here tonight. Whether you're not yet married, have recently been married, have been married for a long time, or have suffered divorce, you determine right now that God's word gets the final say. He has designed it in a way, and this is his calling card. He gets to choose. We ask a question in this series, right? What is man? And there are ramifications that split from that question that are, I'm beginning to realize, more than what I put on the piece of paper when I began planning out this series. There really are. And a lot of them comes down to how we process God's word, is what I'm beginning to realize. We will fight and we will kick against the pricks against anybody who says my way when we say I want to live my way. We talked about it last week, right? Even Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. That's actually a horrible thing to say. I don't want to do it my way. And I hope that's your call too. I don't want to define myself according to how I feel. And here's why. Because if I define it according to how I feel, it'll change tomorrow. Now I'm going to close this up and wrap this up a little bit. Picture with you in your mind, and I've used this, I was given this illustration from Dr. Jim Berg, who he helped me kind of visualize counseling in this way. And you can use it as relates to the marriage example that we've just looked at, but you can use it as relates to any other, and that's why I leave this slide on the screen, what is man type debate that we've looked at, and really any other thing in your life, frankly. Picture your life as if it's kind of like a train. Who is the conductor at the front of that train? Now you can make decisions basically on several different ways, right? And those are, you can say, well, does God's word say things? Does God command certain things? Yeah. God commands, and he has certain ways of doing things, including marriage, and he gets to decide. So is that at the front of your train, right? Pulling it along on any matter, certainly a matter of marriage, and certainly any other question we ask this in this series, what is man? Is the commands of God, are they how you're supposed to behave? I hope your answer is yes. Now, those are black and white matters. What we discussed this evening are very black and white. There are other things in life, as it comes down to them, as, let's say, new technology comes up, right, that become more principally based. Can we take God's word and form a principled opinion, let's say, on, we'll use an example, cigarettes, right? Because I don't see cigarettes in the Bible, except for one example, right? We know that Abraham lit off his camel, so there's one example, right? I'm sorry, that was a bad dad joke, right? Yeah, you guys. Moving on. Now, can we use a principle to apply to that matter? Can we use a principle? Can we? Yes, we can. So principles, now they don't drive my train. What drives my train? The commands of God's word. Now my principles are close behind it because hopefully my principles are being fed by what commands are given. And hopefully as I grow in my relationship in God's word and my knowledge of God's word, my principles, I might add to them. I want to be a principled person. Right? That is my desire. Now, there's a third way I make my decisions. The third way I make my decisions are my emotions, my feelings. Does God tell me how to emote? Well, he commands me to rejoice all the time. But as we studied rejoicing in the book of Philippians, it's a lot different than probably how I'm interpreting it in my emotions, right? And here's where the danger is in our culture. We drive the train with our emotions. That's how we, like we ask a child, well, how do you feel today? Well, it doesn't actually matter how you feel. What does God say? Right? We have Disney, right? All you need is love, right? It's some kind of nebulous feeling that continues to change, right? And we get lost in the weeds. And there's constantly a shift all around the railroad, if we're going to use my example. And we're going one direction, and then we're off on another direction, all because we're letting our emotions, our feelings, guide the train. Here's what we're saying when it comes to any question, whether it's what is man, or what do I do, what is church, if we wanted to ask that question, that might be a good different series. What do we do? God's commands become the central hub that drives the train. And as we are informed on God's word, we may develop principles that are based solely on God's commands, never placing principles above clear commands, but certainly still being principled people, and we never allow our feelings to drive the train. Boy, if we could get that in our mind's eye, coming back to our topic tonight, we understand that our marriages are under attack. And it actually, in many ways, began at the foundation of the marriage. Right? One of the things that my wife and I were encouraged to do when we were in premarital counseling, and I now ask every couple to do when they're in premarital counseling, is to actually write out why you believe it is God's will for you to marry your spouse. And I want to see that, because if they write back and they say, well, he makes me laugh, right? Right? They're beautiful, right? All these kind of like Disneyfied answers. You're starting to realize they don't understand what marriage is. When a husband and wife come together, they leave and they cleave. That unit, friend, can be an amazing vessel together for ministry. And once you come to realize, I can serve God better together than apart, then you know why you got married. You got married so you can serve God together. And your service together is the foundation of your marriage. And what a privilege is that. What an awesome privilege it is to look around the room this evening and see couples that serve together. They are inseparable. Not just because he makes her laugh, that might be cool, right? And they're best friends, and that's great. But they serve God together. And that becomes the foundation of their marriage. And I believe that if our churches could start really parading that foundation, at the beginning, when the couple says their I do's, all the way through the rest of that journey, we would make an influence on our culture, perhaps like we've never seen before. Because they're starting to realize this church, whether it's Faith Baptist Church of Palm Bay or this neighbor, they not only say they're a Christian, but they actually live it in the most intimate of relationships that you can have on earth. They are serving God together. But boy, the devil would rather tear that apart. And we need to be on alert and fight, because we actually have a battle that's worth fighting for. Marriages matter, and God's word gets to say how to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you do give us instructions for our homes. Lord, we've just done a Bible survey. We've looked at the Old Testament. We've hastened our way to the New, where Jesus Christ gives his answers and his explanations, we could say, of that Old Testament passage. Lord, it cannot be any more clear what God's word has said about his design for marriage. It's been repeated by our Lord and Savior, what is recorded from the book of Genesis. Lord, we pray that we would be those that are guided by the commands of Scripture. May that be the driving force, the engine of our lives. May we be principled people as well. May our emotions end up taking up the caboose. Lord, may we be people of your word, obeying your word.